verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it now, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gate into the city. For without our gods and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I have often thought that any man who preaches a sermon or who writes a book, he must always have three simple things in mind. And the first thing is, he must have an introduction. And in his introduction, he tells you what he wants to say, and he outlines the subject, the ground that he wants to cover. And then the second thing he must bear in mind is that the main body of a sermon or his book is always the development of a theme, what he has told you in the introduction. And then always at the end, in any good sermon or in any good book, there's always a summarization and an application at the end. Now, I would like to suggest that that's the plan of the Bible. The first three chapters of the Bible, we get the introduction. It has been called the seed plot of the Bible. And all the great themes that we find that later developed in the main body of Holy Scripture, we find their germ. We find the seed plot in the first three chapters of Holy Scripture. And then the main body of the book is the development of that. But then at the end, in the last three chapters of Revelation, we find all these great truths all brought into a summary, brought into a head, and we find an application at the end. Now, it's the summarization at the end of the book of Revelation that I want to speak about this morning. And what I have in mind is to speak of a fourfold summary of the truth of God that we find in the paragraph that we have read together. Before the book closes, all the great truths, the great outstanding doctrines of the Holy Scriptures are brought into a focus. And here we find the climax, and we find the application at the end. Now, if you read the passage carefully, you'll find that there are four great doctrines here in this summarization at the end of the book. And the first one is concerning the gospel. There's one of the most beautiful and one of the most simple definitions of the gospel at the end of the book, and we get it in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now there is the last blast of the silver trumpet of redemption. There we get the last definition of the gospel of the grace of God at the end of the book, and it's reduced to its simplest term. Now there's another summarization here, and that is a summarization connected with the Word of God. I know that the particular application here is the prophetic Word, and particularly the truths that are revealed in the book of Revelation. But there are three things concerning the prophetic Word, and the Word of God as a whole. Three warnings concerning it at the end of the book. And the first one is, don't put a seal upon it. And the second one is, don't add to it. And the third one is, don't take away from it. The carnal Christian, he puts a seal upon the Word of God. And the modernist, he takes away from it. These liberal theologians today, the cut out and the hack away, that they don't understand, or that they don't want to believe, they cut it out. That is what the modernist does. He takes away from the Word. And then the ritualist, he adds to the Word. There's a threefold intimation here of the Word of God and a threefold warning connected with it. Now the third summarization we get here is the person of Christ. And we get five double titles concerning the Lord Jesus in this paragraph at the end of the book. Five double titles. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's called the Root and the Offspring of David, and then the Bright and Morning Star. And right in the center of this lovely, lovely outline of the person of the Lord Jesus, right in the middle, we get that little word, I, Jesus. To me, it's delightful to notice that. These various titles connected with the Lord, they give us an outline of His official glory, His mediatorial glory, His divine glory. We get in these various titles concerning Him, but right in the center, we get that lovely name, I, Jesus. I think that that's delightful. And when we look at these five double titles of the Lord Jesus, again, you'll notice that they completely cover the ground of the doctrinal teaching in the Bible concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the final intimation of doctrine that we get in the paragraph is a threefold intimation of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And in each case, it's the imminence of His return. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And you notice that we find this intimation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus is in a threefold connection. First of all, it's connected with the Word. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. And then secondly, it's connected with the judgment seat, the Bema. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. It's linked there to the Bema. But then the final intimation, just before the pen of inspiration is laid down, before the book closes, if the person of Christ himself is introduced, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. You notice in the first two intimations, they're silent. Behold, I come quickly, connected with the Word. There's failure there. And again, there's silence. And then connected with the judgment seat. As we think of our lives being reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ, that intimation was silent. But as soon as the person, the blessed person of the one who has testified these things, when he is introduced, John, his heart rises in love and adoration and affection for the one who's testifying and says, surely I come quickly. And his heart arises, and he said, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So this is the fourfold summary that I want to speak about just for a little while at the end of the conference and in this meeting. First of all, the summary connected with the gospel, and then the summary connected with the Word, then the summary connected with the person of Christ, and then finally, this threefold intimation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. I think it's not stretching anything at all of the teaching of this paragraph to focus it in that way. What we have been doing during this past week is taking the doctrines of the New Testament that we find in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we have been finding out that the apostle, at the end of his ministry, he seems to take all these great fundamental teachings and he summarizes them in a beautiful little concise statement, and we get exactly the same principle at the end of the Bible. Now the first one we get here is the summary of the gospel. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Can you imagine anything more simple or more sublime than the statement we get here? You know, sometimes today there are certain type of men and preaching the gospel. They turn over to the Epistle of the Romans and they give us a teaching gospel. Now, I think that that's perfectly in order. I believe today that we should carefully study the doctrines concerning the gospel. And if we were to turn over to the Epistle of the Romans, all those great teachings, oh, they're so deep and so profound, we get them all in the Epistle of the Romans. There we get the doctrine. There are many things about it that even today I don't understand. I've been trying to study Romans for many, many years, but there's some of those great truths concerning the gospel in the Epistle of the Romans that today my mind fails to grasp. I thank God for what I do understand and what I can enjoy. But you know, there you get predestination. There you get election. And these great deep truths that I believe are linked with the gospel in the Epistle of the Romans, I believe that we'll never be able to understand them down here. You know, some time ago, I was having a series of young people's meetings, not in this country, but on the other side of the Atlantic, and I did rather a dangerous thing. At the end of the series of meetings, I left the question box for the fact, and I told the young folk, now any questions that you have, would you please put them in the box and I'll do my best to answer. When I opened the box, I found 18 questions in it. Now the first one I picked out was this. Will you please explain the difference between predestination and free will, or God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? You can imagine how I felt. I don't know whether there's anybody here this morning would be able to explain that. I certainly can't. When I look at it, I believe the both of them. And I believe that both predestination and election are taught in the Word of God. I'm not at all what you'd call a hyper-Calvinist, but I do believe in both. My mind reels. I can't understand it. But I'm perfectly content to leave that in God's hand. And I'm also perfectly sure that there is such a thing as man's free will. And I believe that when God says, whosoever will, as you find in this passage here, I believe that it's absolutely sincere. The two things I'm not able to reconcile. But the Epistle of the Romans, it deals with these great profound truths concerning the gospel of the grace of God. And anyone who wants to preach the gospel and to preach it in a doctrinal way, I believe should thoroughly study the Epistle to the Romans. But here at the end of the book, it's reduced to its simplest terms. And when you look at it, there are three or four little words here that all of us can understand this morning. And the first is that little word, come. And we find it mentioned here, is it three or four times? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. Three times we get that little word. Now I don't suppose that even the youngest here this morning would misunderstand what that word means. You know, the first invitation in the Old Testament is come. And the first invitation in the New Testament is come. And it's one of the first words that a child, a little toddler, it learns. The father or the mother to hold out their arms when they use that little word, come. And that little toddler, not able to understand very much, they understand that. And they just go forward into the arms of their father or their mother. You know, here's a beautiful word connected with the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, during this past week, as our brother mentioned, the meetings haven't been addressed particularly to the sinner. They haven't been particularly for the preaching of the gospel, but oh, what a joy it is to see those coming to Christ who have been spoken to by God himself and by his Holy Spirit, and without any undue pressure at all, who just simply come. That's all that God wants us to do. He wants us to come to him. Now, I may be speaking to someone here this morning who's not saved. The meetings are almost over. And beloved friend, we want to say to you affectionately this morning that this is God's invitation to you. What does he want you to do? He wants you to come. And three times it's reiterated here at the end of the book. Come, come, come. You notice the various witnesses here who give this little word. This is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, thank God he's here this morning. God's Holy Spirit is here to deal with your heart. And then the bride, those that already know the gospel, that are linked to him. The Spirit and the bride are joined together, and both of them in unison, in harmony, they say, come. Then let him that heareth say, come. The man that hears the message, let him repeat it. To earth's remotest bound, let him also say, come. And let him that is athirst come. I wonder if there's a thirsty soul here this morning, thirsting for God's salvation. Beloved friend, if you are, all you need to do is to come with your thirst. And thank God it will be abundantly satisfied in the river of the water of life that we find mentioned in this verse. So the second word is take. And here again is a word that again and again is used in the gospel. Simply put out your hand and take it. And think of that, we're told that it's free. The water of life is free. And all you need to do is to put out the empty hand of faith and appropriate what Christ has for you this morning. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Him that is athirst, let him come and take the water of life freely. So begin to get another little word, and it's that little word, whosoever will. And I'd love to talk about this word for a while this morning, whosoever will. And I'd love to tell stories of how it has been used again and again, not so much in this country, because I've had very, very little experience in preaching the gospel in my own language in this country. I've spent practically all my life in the so-called heathen world. And we have a little word over there. It's not the word we use here, but in our beautiful African languages, we have a word, and it means exactly the same. Whosoever will. The way we repeat John 3:16, in one of the languages that we use over there, is this. Nomo se chocho zambi vazangiri akwa hashi. Te maneniwa wigawa mwechele. Te mwesre na fu yele puli iye kechika toka. Shina akapuni won wam yanka yeswe. And that little word, mwesre, whosoever, God has used it again and again among the blackest and the darkest away out there in the middle of Africa, and he can do the same thing here this morning. Whosoever will, I would like to cry this from the mountaintop this morning, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. So here we get this little beautiful, beautiful summary of the gospel, the last blast of the silver trumpet of redemption before the book closes. We get the summary of the gospel. And oh, beloved friend, this morning, don't pass it by. Don't pass these simple little words by. They come from God in the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart this morning. Come and take. You're among the whosoever will, and if you do, you'll be able to get a drink of the water of life. And God says that it's free. The water of life, freely. Now the second summary we get here is of the Word of God. We have been trying to emphasize that during this past week. The greatest treasure that we have in our hands today, apart from our salvation, is God's Holy Word. We have been trying to emphasize its authority, its importance, and how the necessity, one of the great necessities today, is to give on to the study, the consecutive study of the Word of God. Before the pen of inspiration is laid down, before the book closes, we get this threefold intimation, threefold warning concerning the Word. First of all, don't put a seal upon it. You know, if you think the way some people treat the book of Revelation, the prophetic word that we get here, they say, I don't understand it and have no use for it. We mentioned the name of Martin Luther during the week. And you know, one astounding thing that Martin Luther said was this. He said, I have no use for the book of Revelation, he said, because Christ is neither seen nor taught in it. Oh, what a blind statement to make. You know, all he could see was that Babylon was Rome, and the Pope, he was a man of sin, and so on. That was about all he could understand about the book of Revelation. But you know, it's full of Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And from beginning to end, it's about Christ. Don't put a seal upon it. In these tremendous days in which we're living, let's open this precious book and study it. Don't put a seal upon it. It's the carnal, superficial Christian that does that. We study the book of Revelation today to learn about Christ. There are seven visions of Christ in the chapter, in the book. As a matter of fact, it's the skeleton background to the book, the seven wonderful visions of Christ that we get in it. Don't put a seed upon it. And then, don't take away from it. This is what the liberal and the modernist want today. You find this everywhere. We're told that this book is not inspired. A little while ago, we were over at a conference in Africa. It was connected with the translation of the Word of God. And a man who sat there, I'm awfully thankful, he didn't belong to the assembly, but what he said was this. He said, you know, I don't think, he said, that the book of the Psalm of Solomon ever should be translated into an African language and given to the African people. And he poured scorn on the idea that the Song of Solomon was God's inspired word. You know, a man who talks like that, he knows very little about Christ. That lovely book, he can see Christ and the bride in it from beginning to end. Don't take away from it, and then don't add to it. That is what the ritualist is doing today. Again, I don't want to occupy time this morning and giving instances of what we have come in contact with in recent days. Picked up a little book recently written by a bishop of the Roman Catholic Church, Bishop Fulton Sheen. It's a very small book, beautifully printed and illustrated, and it cost 35 cents. I don't think it's possible to publish the book for that price, but it is published at that price, and it's called The Eternal Galilee. I picked it up one day and read it. And you know, the beginning of that book, I was absolutely thrilled at a wonderful statement there concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. He speaks about his birth, about his incarnation, speaks about his deity, and he speaks about his humanity. And the language that he uses, I was absolutely thrilled as I read that lovely, lovely outline of the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, as I went on, I found that it was the sugar that coated the pill. And before the book is over, he said this, possibly the next dogma that's going to be brought out by the Roman Catholic Church is that the Virgin Mary, she herself offers her own body and blood in conjunction with that of her son as the co-redemptrix of the world. And Bishop Fulton Sheen, he said that in his book, and as a matter of fact, it's the climax of his book, putting the Virgin Mary alongside the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want to say anything at all despising about the mother of our Lord. I believe that the Lord Jesus was virgin born, and she was that vehicle that was chosen by God to bring the Son of God into the world, but to put her on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ and say that she was the co-redemptrix of the world. I believe that that's absolute blasphemy for anybody to use a term like that. And yet, this is what is going on in the religious world today, and subtly, little by little, it's coming in, adding to the world. And we get the threefold warning, don't put a seal upon it, the carnal Christian. Don't take away from it, the liberal theologian. And don't add to it, here we get the ritualist adding to what we find in God's holy word. And then there's the person of Christ. This summary here of the five double titles of the Lord Jesus. And right in the center, that lovely little word, I, Jesus. Now again, here's something that any man who loves to preach could easily occupy an hour on. As a matter of fact, it would be quite an easy thing to occupy a whole week on the exposition of these lovely titles of the Lord Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letter of the language in which the New Testament is written, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, I am Alpha and Omega. That is his alphabetical title, or his grammatical title. He's the subject, he's the predicate, he's the object of Holy Scripture. Thank God he is the living word, but here we have the written word, and you can't separate the living word from the written word. They're insolubly linked together. He's the Alpha and the Omega, his grammatical title, connected with the Word of God. He's the beginning and the end, his creatorial title. We have had that mentioned again and again during this week. Oh, thank God, the hand, the pierced hand of our Lord Jesus Christ was the one that was responsible for the universe in which we live, in which we are today. That universe, the more we learn of it, the more wonder we see in it. And we bow our heads and say, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show of his handiwork. There's no tongue nor language that voice is not heard. Thank God for his creatorial glory. He was the beginning. And when the heavens and the earth pass away, the one that will be responsible for it is our Lord Jesus Christ, his creatorial title. And then his dispensational title. He's the first and the last. Trace those two words through the Old Testament and the New, and we get the dispensational aspect of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first and the last. Then he's the root and the offspring of David. Here is his link with the nation of Israel, his messianic title. And I thank God, as we have been hearing again and again, God has a glorious future for his beloved people. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's the root from which David sprang. And yet at the same time, he is the son of David. The root and the offspring of David. And then his Advent title, the bright and morning star. I think that possibly this is the most beautiful title that we find here. But we find the five double titles of the Lord Jesus. I don't know whether you're interested in astronomy or not. I wasn't when I was growing up. But many a time, lying on the broad of my back beside a fire out in Africa, and looking above my head to the stars at night, sleeping maybe beside a stream, traveling with African carriers, and those beautiful, beautiful constellations, those island universes above my head, those spiral galaxies that you can see out in Africa, almost with a naked eye. It's so bright in the moonlight, when there's no moon in Africa at night, that you could almost think you could put up your hand and pluck them out of the sky. I got thoroughly interested in astronomy. But I'll never forget the first time I saw the morning star. I was asked by an official to come to the nearest cross, about 120 miles away. No roads in those days or automobiles. And the only way I could get there was on an old bicycle and on a 9-inch path. I started off a journey of 120 miles. I got there, finished my business, and just immediately afterwards I got news that made me feel very anxious. It meant that I had to get up and get home as quickly as I possibly could. I had left my wife alone in a little grass house in the middle of the Songo tribe. She was absolutely alone there, and I heard some news that very, very profoundly disturbed me, and I decided at 3 o'clock in the morning I'd have to get home. It was a rainy season. I got up out of bed. I'd lain down in the Portuguese administrator's house, but I got out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning on the old bicycle I started. After going about 10 miles, the thing broke down. I had to abandon it at the roadside, and I started to walk. I had a journey of about 110 miles to do to get home. I walked all that night and all the next day. And about 6 o'clock, as the sun was going in the next day, I came to a little river called the Jambo. And I found some of my men sleeping in a hut. I went over to them and they said, "You better lie down with us. We'll give you some food and you stay with us and we'll pack off with you tomorrow morning." I said, "No, I have to get home." I said, "Is there any of you who would like to come with me?" And there was a young fellow sitting beside the fire. His name was Machin Dongo. And he picked up his native axe and he put it over his shoulder. And I said, "Gannon, if you're determined to go," he said, "I'll come with you." Fine specimen of a man. All the clothes he had on his body was a belt around the waist and a couple of monkey skins hanging from the belt. But a fine, big, upstanding Chokri fellow. His name was Machin Dongo. He said, "Tatuyene, let's get going." And we went out into the night. And there was no moon. And during the part of the night, it rained. And I could only see just a few feet ahead of me, and I held on to Machin Dongo's belt. And he staggered on through the night. We had been going for several hours in the middle of the night, and I saw something ahead. And he wrenched himself away from me, and he threw his axe at something, and I shot at him. I said, "Machin Dongo, what is it?" "Oh," he said, "there's a leopard." He said, "it's just killed an antelope," but he said, "I have chased it away." And he put his head over his shoulder. He said, "Tatuyene, let's get going." And I went forward again and grabbed him by the belt. And on we went, staggering through the night. And suddenly on the horizon, I saw something coming up over the horizon. And I said to Machin Dongo, I said, "What is it?" And he put his head over his shoulder and he said, "That's the Mutumbo." I said, "What's the Mutumbo?" "The word, it means the jumper. Kutumbuka, it means to jump, to come up suddenly. And Mutumbo is the man. Mutumbo, it means the jumping one or the jumper." He said, "That's the star." He said, "It comes up just a short time before the dawn." And I said, "You watch it." And until the same place where the sun rose, the bright and morning star, where you see it coming up, he said, you'll see the sunrise before very long. And we staggered on through the night. It was the first time I had ever seen the bright and morning star. And sure enough, after a comparatively short time, in the same place where the bright and morning star had come up above the horizon, we saw the first streaks of dawn. We were standing on a kind of the brow of a hill, and away down the valley, just as far as my eye could see, away down that valley, I saw some smoke curling up among the trees, and that's what I call home. That was where we were living. It was where my wife was. We call it Mahetu, a lovely word. We call it home. We staggered on, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we finally got home. Do you think I'll ever forget the bright morning star? You know, many a time in this country, I've set the clock at certain times of the year when Venus is a bright and morning star, so that I could get up out of bed and look out through the window and just enjoy looking at it. You know, the bright and morning star, it comes up at the darkest hour of the night. It comes up at the sleepiest hour of the night. It comes up at the weakest hour of the night. And it comes up at that time when most other people are fast asleep in their bed. But thank God, he's a bright and morning star. He's coming back again, and here we get his Advent title. And right in the middle, we get that lovely little word, I, Jesus. Oh, what a lovely exposition we get here of our blessed Lord. You get him in all his offices and all his glory in these 5 double-barreled titles of the Lord Jesus, right in the center of this chapter. Now, at the end, I just want to occupy just a moment or two in speaking of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. He's coming back, and 3 times at the close of the Bible, we get the intimation, behold, I come quickly, behold, I come quickly, behold, I come quickly. You know, this again has been one of the themes of the conference, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And thank God he's coming. I remember when I was a very young man, a very young Christian, hearing a brother who was a real Bible teacher on the other side of the Atlantic speaking on the Lord's coming. His name was W.J. McClure. And I heard Mr. McClure at that time, it must be 45 years ago now, I heard him giving an outline of the coming again of the Lord Jesus and some of the events associated with it. And you know, he believed then that he was coming soon. But you know, dear Mr. McClure, he has gone to his well-earned reward. He's with the Lord today. And so many of these other teachers of the Word, Mr. Vine, Mr. Hucklesby, our beloved brother Harold Singen, and Mr. Hogg, and these other men whose names have been mentioned again and again, all of these brethren, they're with the Lord today. And what right have we to say? What right have I to say? That the Lord may come in my lifetime, or that he may come soon. I think we have a legitimate right to say that he is coming soon today. We don't believe in setting dates. I believe that that's ridiculous. It's completely on scripture to set dates. And he may delay his coming for a little while in grace, so that the last soul may be gathered in. But when we look at the world today, where things have happened within this last 10 years, I believe that these men may never dream of. And the Word of God is being, so to speak, the fulfillment of the Word of God is being accelerated. And it's going at an increasing speed. And the day in which we live, we do believe that we're right at the very end of the dispensation. You think, first of all, of the fig tree that has been mentioned in the Bible reading, Israel back in their own land. And then secondly, that's the national sign. And then secondly, the social sign. The Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man shall be revealed. Now I know that the revelation of the Son of Man is his coming back again for Israel. But as it was in the days of Noah, I do believe that the stage is set today for just exactly the same conditions as it was in Noah's day. We find the same thing today. All the letdown that there has been in morals and ordinary decent living, people are not ashamed of these things today. The statistics of crime, juvenile delinquency, and all that kind of thing, we have become case-hardened to this kind of thing today, but the days of Noah are here. And the conditions that was in Noah's day that brought the judgment of the flood, we believe are duplicated today. It was the social sign. And then the religious sign. The apostasy is here. I stood last night at the door of the meeting room and talked with a young man, and he told me some things that were happening. How do you know that? Some of the things that are being taught and christened on today the complete undermining of that healthy teaching, the wholesome teaching concerning the person of the Lord Jesus, is being denied everywhere today. And some of the most blasphemous things that are being said about him that would make one's blood run cold. The religious sign certainly is being fulfilled today. And then there's the political sign. At another meeting we give a little outline of political conditions in the world today, and we have it right under our eyes, developed within the last 10 years. And then finally there's the military sign. You know, if you think of the stockpiling of nuclear weapons today, where is it all going to end? The greatest budget in the history of the United States is being spent not only for this race for state, but at the same time, they're stockpiling nuclear weapons today. The man, I suppose, principally responsible for it was Albert Einstein. But at the end of his life, he got frightened by some of the things he himself had taught and had initiated, had instigated. And at the end of his life, his whole cry was peace, 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 peace. He realized where it would all end. And beloved friends, as we think of the civilization, as we know today, Western civilization, it has come to a crossroads. It has come to a crisis. And if anyone were to lose his temper or lose his head and press a button, we believe that they could be able to wipe out every living thing in the North American continent today. Now that's not scaremongering, but it's just sober fact. The men who sit at these military councils and conferences, they know that. And the very last thing that they want is for anyone to press a button and to allow those things to be released. You know, sometimes people say disparaging things about Russia and to look down their noses at them and all the rest of it. But you know, any thinking man or woman today, knowing what's going on over there behind the Urals and the stockpiling of weapons over there, it's a horrible world we're living in. They're coming right to the climax, to the end of civilization. And as we look at the military sign, and if these weapons were to be unleashed today, we believe that every living thing on the planet in which we are could be wiped out. Now I read in my Bible that under the fourth seal, that 1/3 of the world's population will be wiped out. And then I read that under one of the trumpets again, 1/4 of the world's population will be annihilated. I used to think that that was maybe symbolic. I don't think that today. I believe it is absolutely true. If the world's population today is 3 billion people, 3,000 million people, at a rough estimate, if you think of 1/3 of the world's population being annihilated under nuclear warfare, that means that 1,000 million people will be wiped out. Do you ever realize just what that means? I tell you, I wouldn't like to be here when it happens. I thank God I don't believe that I will be here. I will be taken out of it. But when we look at these things today, and then the risk for the moon, do you believe that man will get to the moon? Well, I don't know. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I believe that man's fear is right here on this earth. And when they attempted things like that, right at the commencement of human history, God intervened. And again, I would like to say I don't want to doubt my time. Act like a prophet or anything of the kind. I don't know what will happen, but I venture to say too, that when man goes out of his sphere, God again will intervene. The story is told that over in France, some time ago, there was a meeting of a philosophical society. And at that philosophical society, there was a nuclear scientist. He got up and he made a statement of the world in which we live today and the weapons of destruction that were in men's disposal. And he painted a frightening picture. And after he was through, the president of the society, he stood up and he said this. He said, I believe, he said, that what our friend has said is absolutely true. He said, it's not scaremongering, but he said, it is true that man today has the means of destroying himself. But he said, what I believe is this. He said, when that moment comes, he said, Almighty God will step in and he'll say, gentlemen, it's closing time. Gentlemen, it's closing time. And I would like to suggest that that's the time at which we have arrived. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that heedeth the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. And every heart that loves the Lord Jesus here this morning, we can respond to the beloved disciple, and we can lift up our head and say, Amen, Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. May God bless His work in each one of our hearts, and may we have our heads up, and may we quicken our steps, and seek to live for Him the little time that God leaves us down here for His name's sake.